Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. We do have a book table, which you will see as you go out on your right. Norma, my wife, will be there, and Marta Zook and her family helping. And we appreciate them through many years. As you probably know, our son, Don Whitcomb, and his wife, Kim, and their three children, praise the Lord, that they invited us to come to live near them in Indianapolis about 12 years ago. We were living in Florida at that time. So we have enjoyed our wonderful relationship with our family here. Our main emphasis, of course, tonight is creation, how the world began, especially mankind, the origin, nature, and destiny of mankind. And I say, Lord, help me to see how we fit into your program for past, present, and future. And I'm amazed at everything God has told us in the only book he's ever written. So our main textbook tonight, if I can put it that way, is called The Early Earth, An Introduction to Biblical Creationism. But we also have a special section on our Genesis Flood book, the 50th anniversary of that book, with 40 additional pages added, bringing the book up to date. And we have a sign-up sheet up there for Acts and Facts magazine, free of charge. You'll see the Genesis Flood book on the front cover of that. And then you'll be amazed to hear that we have a sequel to that book. Henry Morris, before he died 6 years ago, asked an outstanding Australian geologist, Dr. Andrew Snelling, to write an official update of the science, the geophysics, hydrodynamics of the flood. And Snelling came up with a two-volume masterpiece called Earth's Catastrophic Past, 1,100 pages. We have two sets of those back there, two volumes, and we hope that'll be of interest to some of you. And, of course, my own update to the Genesis Flood book is called The World That Perished, hoping we can be helpful to you in those matters. Now, friends, tonight we invite you to look at where we are in God's program of the ages. I call this the five worlds of history, science, and prophecy. We are right in the middle of that chart. Do you see us there? Flood to second coming. Now, these are not dispensations, which are more technical, but a broader picture of God's relationship to angels, men, animals, geography, topography, and climate. That first system will never exist again. All angels, all people were perfect. Even Satan. That lasted what? About 1 month. I have various reasons for believing it was a very short period of time. We'll never see that happening again, ever. That gave way because of the curse to what? The worst system the world has ever seen. Called what? As the Apostle Peter called it, the world at that time, or the world that then was before the flood, at least 1,656 years, it ended in such horrible situations. The whole human race, perhaps a billion people, totally depraved and demonic. God says in Genesis 6:5, he saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, that every thought of the intentions of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, you can't get that bad without demonic help. In fact, as you know, Genesis 6 is God's way of saying the world was so awful, that only 8 people survived through the flood in the ark. 8 people out of perhaps a billion. And you say, well, Lord, weren't you a little bit hasty? No. Imagine this. He gave them 120 years to repent. Gave them a spectacular visual aid called Noah's Ark. Anybody heard of Noah's Ark? What an object lesson. What a visual aid of the mercy and grace of God. Come in. Can't you hear Jesus saying, come, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Come unto me. Come. The door is open. And finally, 1 week before the flood came, the animals started walking in the ark, two by two. Hundreds of millions saw this spectacular miracle of God. and probably were thinking, something awful is going to happen. Let's get out of here. Let's climb the hills. Too late. The door slammed shut. Now, I've said this before. I hope that some believed and repented while they were drowning. It's never too late. Remember the thief on the cross? While you still have life and breath, you still have an opportunity to repent and believe the message. They couldn't be saved physically, like the thief on the cross could never come down from the cross, but he could be saved spiritually. I hope you, dear friend, if you're not a believer tonight, will not wait till the last minute to make your choice. Think seriously about this matter. The flood came and destroyed that world forever. Trillions of fossils, of plants, animals, even a couple of people. Of course, you realize why 100 million people are not found, because they drowned. And anyone who drowns in an ocean disappears. Why? Billions of scavengers. Anybody remember the Titanic? 1,500 people went down. Not one bone or tooth has ever been found. They were annihilated by scavengers. How awful. And I say, Lord, help me to realize the significance, the magnitude of the Genesis flood. And the flood caused those fossils to be formed within 1 year, the hydrodynamics of the deluge. So you don't have to have millions of years, you see, to explain where the fossils came from. As I used to believe when I was first teaching the book of Genesis, I believed in the gap theory. Until Henry Morris came along in 1953 and helped me out to understand the significance of the Genesis flood for the fossil record. Very important clue to unlock the mystery of creation events in Genesis 1. All right? Then came what? The present heavens and earth, in which Satan, demons, all other angels, the righteous ones, and humans and animals are in a relationship never before experienced and never again. All right? Then comes what? The second coming of Christ, which is a complex series of events covering 7 years, as we know, that could begin when? Tonight. Could begin tonight. Praise the Lord. How many are ready? I won't ask you for a show of hands. Is your heart ready, friend, for the coming of Jesus? Perhaps tonight. Then what's going to happen? A 1,000-year kingdom of a perfect government. How many are ready for a perfect government? How many are ready for a real change? Jesus will rule the world. You say, one man will rule the whole world for 1,000 years? Isaiah 33 says he will be what? The king, executive. Lawgiver, Congress. Judge, Supreme Court. One man, one person. Well, you see, he has a certain quality. He is also divine, deity, the second member of the triune Godhead. He is infinitely qualified, friends, trust us, to rule the world. Thank you, God. And beyond that, of course, you understand, will be heaven and hell forever. New heavens and new earth forever and ever. All right? Now, when I was a boy, an only child, in a godless home, my mother and father were good people. My father was a high-level army officer. He was a chief of staff under General Patton in the Third Army in the Second World War. He was a good father, but I never, ever heard about God, Christ, sin, salvation, the Bible, ever. Many questions arose in my mind. Where did we all come from? And here's the answer I always got. See that blob at the bottom of the picture? That's you. 2 or 3 billion years ago. Now imagine this, friends. Every major university in the world teaches this. All public tax-supported schools teach this. All. That 2 or 3 billion years ago, by solar radiation, lifeless chemicals coalesced into a highly complex, self-reproducing organism that multiplied into all kinds of plants, insects, arthropoda, mammals, reptiles, ungulates. Oh, look at the top. Here we come. Apes, gorillas, chimpanzees, and Homo sapiens. See us up there? Anybody see you up there at the top? You say, look how far we've come. Look how great we are. No. If you're a real evolutionist, and I was a godless evolutionist at Princeton University in 1942 and 43, the testimony of how God led me to the Savior is on the book table out there called Priorities in Presenting the Faith, the Conversion of an Evolutionist. And you know what, friends? A real evolutionist, trust me, can't believe that we're any better than anything else. Ever heard of animal rights? We're no better than a monkey, a chimpanzee, a fruit fly, a scorpion. Why? We all came from the same source, by chance. There's no plan, significance, meaning, purpose in life at all. None. Wow. How awful. You see, friends, everything in that picture is wonderful except the lines that connect the things. That's what's been imposed by godless, evolution-oriented scientists. I say now, wait a minute. You mean, Dr. Whitcomb, we have no evidence, real evidence, anywhere that anything has ever evolved at all, ever? Correct. Not one speck of evidence. Well, why do people believe it? Because they were taught it. Well, why did they believe it? Because they were taught it. And may I emphasize something you know, don't you? Satan is the god of this world. The prince of lies. He has distorted God's word at every major point from Genesis to Revelation. My. How many are ready to listen to what God's alternative to the family tree of life might be? Oh, look. You can't get more different. Over on the left, a simplified form of the family tree of life. See, gorillas and men, dogs and cats. And if you're an evolutionist, you really believe that gorillas and men are closer together than either one is to a dog or cat, but all four came from the same point of origin 2 billion years ago by chance. What does God say? Exactly the opposite. I mean, you can't possibly get more different. That every kind, man, gorilla, dog, cat, and thousands of others were separately designed and created with the potential for variation within the kind through dominant recessive gene interaction. But no kind ever starts to become another kind anywhere ever. And look at this, the trees are all upside down. The longer a living kind exists, the worse it gets through what? Inherited mutations, various genetic distortions. We're getting worse and weaker and not evolving or improving anywhere ever at all. Wow. Thank you, God. And you know what he did? He said this 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. Everything was created to reproduce after its kind. After its kind. After its kind. Kind. The fixity of kinds. Guess who hates that? Satan. The first thing he said to Eve, to a human being that he could find, you will be as gods. You're going up. We're going up. We're not going to be locked into where we are. Dear woman, we're going to be gods. Oh, really? You know what God has to say about that? No human will become a god. No human will even be an angel. No angel will become God. No animal will become human. No animal becomes another kind. And everything is fixed forever. Wow. That's creationism. Thank you, Lord. I think I got the point. I thank you. Well, let's take a closer look here at dogs and cats. Amazing creatures. I can never remember a time in my many years of life without a dog or a cat in our home. I just couldn't exist without a dog or a cat in the house. Some of you have seen our favorite dog, Tabby. She's 9 years old, weighs nearly 7 pounds. She's the only sinless being in our house. She can see better than I can, hear better, smell better, taste better, but there is something missing here. Something's missing. But look at this cat. All evolutionists agree with us that every cat in the world is totally programmed genetically to reproduce exclusively as a cat and will never become a dog, for which all dogs are saying, amen. Think of it. And wait till you hear about dogs. All dogs in the world are genetically programmed to reproduce to function exclusively forever as dogs. And no dog will ever become a cat, for which all cats are saying, amen. Look, there's a line right down the middle between all cats and all dogs in the world can never be crossed. Well, Dr. Whitcomb, cats and dogs aren't all that different. They're about the same size, small cats, small dogs, big dogs. They're quadrupeds, walk on all fours. They have fur, not feathers. They're carnivores, flesh eaters. But according to God's word, they're as different from each other as an apple tree from a mosquito. They never were together, never will be. You can prove it. It may cost you a few hours and a few dollars. Here's how you do it. Take a variety of dogs, allow them all to interbreed, and in a few years, watch what's going to happen. They'll all begin to revert to type and look like the two dogs that walked off of Noah's Ark. How many dogs were on the Ark? Two. How many cats? Two. Think of it. And within those cats and those dogs in that ark was the genetic potential for all the varieties of cats and dogs in the world today. They were all in those two in the ark. Amazing. That's the dynamic of biblical creationism. Amazing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, here's the big one. Here's the big one. What about gorillas? Pastor mentioned gorillas tonight. We had a giant gorilla, male gorilla, in the Brookfield Zoo in Chicago while I was still teaching in northern Indiana about 30 years ago. I decided to go to the Brookfield Zoo to see this monster from the jungles of Zaire. They had a room almost as big as this one, air-conditioned for the jungles of Zaire. And over here, one of his mates and a couple of offspring, and over here, another mate and a couple of offspring, and there he sat, separated by a narrow space between himself and thousands of people pushing and shoving to get a close look at him. Mothers saying to their children, "Dear child, that's one of our closest relatives." Finally, it was my turn. I took one look at him. I think he looked at me. I had two thoughts. Never forget it. Thought number one, you are a magnificent creature. Look at him. Look at that face. That head. That body. Only Jesus could have made him. Trust me. You say, no, I could make one. Try it. He's magnificent. Second thought, I'm not related to you at all. That took some spiritual courage. Listen, friend, I learned that from God. I didn't always know that or believe that. I learned it from God, just like you have. Do you know what? He's not even a person. He's not even self-conscious. He never even thinks for one minute, I'm unhappy here. I want my rights, or I wish I were back in Africa or something. He doesn't think about anything at all. Wait till you hear this. He can't even talk. No animal has ever uttered one rational word. Now be careful here. Animals can signal each other. Here, this is dangerous. Here's some food and so forth like this. But abstract symbolic language? Impossible. Years of experiments in labs. Get this gorilla to say something. I want food. I want water. Or thank you. Or anything. Not one word. And yet every child in the world has the amazing God-given ability to speak a very complex language by the time they're 5 years old. Syntax, pronunciation, vocabulary. And you all have heard, I'm sure, the most complex language in the world, according to Wycliffe translators at least, is Navajo Indian. That's why we had a Navajo on each battleship in the Pacific War, and the enemy never knew what they were saying to each other. But a 5-year-old Navajo child knows exactly how to communicate with mom and dad and grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbors. Amazing. Amazing. Some kind of a language lobe up here, I guess. Well, when I was 5 years old, I was in China. My father was stationed there in the military in the late 1920s to help protect Americans from the Chinese terrorists, the warlords over there. And I had a Chinese ama who taught me to speak Mandarin fluently, a very complex language. I never learned to read or write it, but to speak it. By the time I was 6, when we came back to America, I was so shocked and ashamed that other children laughed at me because my English was so poor. A situation many MKs face when they come back on furlough or come back to America. I determined in my young heart never to speak that language again. So God gave me the ability, as you can imagine, to gradually learn to speak English. But that language will never be totally forgotten. It's down in here somewhere. And I've been told that under sufficient emotional stress, especially when I try to fulfill the schedule that Pastor Boyd gives me, I'm beginning to speak Mandarin again. Oh my, think of it. Language, an amazing, God-given, unique, special gift to human beings. Well, that's just the tip of the iceberg. No animal can worship God, praise, sing praises to Him, thank Him, love Him, serve Him. They can't invent tools. They can't appreciate music and art. You just go down the list, down the list. And here's what you come to. This is so sad. When an animal dies, it cannot enter an intermediate state awaiting judgment and resurrection. It's gone forever. Really? How sad. You mean when I go to heaven, I can't even have my pet dog? Where's Tabby going to be? Our toy poodle. Here's your answer. Now, ready for this one? Tell the child. When we see Jesus, friends, if the first thing we say is, "Where's my dog?" you'll have him, because you'll be satisfied. Footnote, you won't ask. You will not ask. He's gone. It's appointed unto men once to die. And then what? Heaven or hell? It's appointed unto animals once to die. And then gone forever. You can't get more different. Why? Because humans have the image and likeness of God. Think of it. What that means. I say, thank you, Lord. I think I understand what you're saying. Thank you. By the way, do you see that gorilla down at the bottom? Can you tell the difference between that gorilla and the people? You say, well, of course. Of course. So when you go to Zaire, Africa, and learn their language and say, sit down, let's talk. Do you know you have evolved from gorillas? Those could be your last words. People who see these animals know immediately that they're totally different. An American child, however, after years in public tax-supported schools, has been brainwashed in evolutionary thinking. And it takes years to become an evolutionist because it's the opposite, the contradiction of everything you've ever experienced. Satanic, demonic distortion. Well, friends, when the Genesis flood came and wiped out all those animals, there were air breathers at the flood. The whole sad story began again of what? Decline, deterioration, the curse continues. Now let's be careful about this. Here we go. Watch this. The second law of thermodynamics. This is awful. You say, wait a minute, sir, what's the first law? That everything in the universe, friends, remains the same. Nothing's being added by creation. Nothing's being subtracted by annihilation. Everything God created is still existing. But the second law says everything God created is declining, deteriorating in quality. Down, down, down. Worse and worse. Worse. All the stars are burning out, deteriorating. All the planets, all the plants, all the animals, all the people. Everything is going down, down. This is awful. The second law. Here, now be careful. It's in a closed system. See that block there? Anything that is left to itself without divine or human, you know, patching, repairing, just leave it to itself. And everything that had order at the beginning ends up with disorder. With energy, less energy. Available for use, everything is going down, down to destruction. You say, well, if that's true, and by the way, all the evolutionists agree with it, then how can anything evolve? Are you ready for this? They think the Earth is an exception, and that the sun pours radiant energy on this planet and makes things evolve. Impossible. Sunshine can't make anything evolve. Go out on a beach and you'll get sunburn. You're not going to improve. You have to have a conversion mechanism to change that solar radiation into something that is useful. It's like dumping gasoline into a car with no engine. You have to have a conversion mechanism to make use of that energy source. So evolutionism is totally, completely bankrupt. If I were an evolutionist, I would abandon the whole system and join the nearest Bible preaching church immediately. Thank you. Three people agree. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I say, Lord, help me to understand now what this means. Are you ready? Here we go, folks. Watch this one. Uh-oh, there's my car. I spent half my life learning on that thing, and surely don't tell me it's getting worse. Oh, yes. If you don't keep repairing it, improving it, all the wiring, all the upholstery, all the machinery deteriorates, and finally it is a candidate for the junk heap. You say, I want my money back. You can't have it. Every car dealer knows that. You say, I want my money back. I paid for this car and it worked for a while. Too bad. You are a victim of what? The second law of thermodynamics, which is what? A physical expression of the curse of God on this world. You say, Dr. Whitcomb, I know an exception to the second law. It's me. Look at me. Look how far I've come in 30 years. By the way, in the center of the picture is your pastor. That's me over here on the right. You know better, don't you? You know better. Every thermodynamic engineer in the world will tell you you're wrong. You were at your best the moment you were conceived. And you were conceived in an open system called your mother's body that protected you and provided for you for those early months, or you would have perished immediately. And after you were born, you're still totally helpless. And you have to have what? Hopefully loving, tender care from a father, older brothers and sisters, grandparents, neighbors, friends that pour all kinds of things into you, food and medicine and prayer and discipline and education. And for years and years, you're getting outside help, help, help. And finally you arrive. And what's happened? The whole system has suffered a loss from which it'll never recover for one person to grow up. If you don't believe that, ask your mother. But look, look what's coming next. You say, Dr. Whitcomb, you mean I'll end up over here on the looking like this? Oh, friends, I'm so sad. The answer is yes. Nothing can help you. How about a faith healer? No, they're all dying. How about a health program? No, all the health people are dying. How about moving to Florida? They're all dying. We tried that too. There's no hope. It is appointed unto men once to what? To die. Yes. And after that, the judgment. Yes, sir. But wait. Here's a place. Oh, dear friends. Harbor Shores Church will tell you the truth. There's hope in spite of all visible. I mean, no politician can help you. No scientist. Nobody can help you except Jesus and He alone. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep the sleep of death, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and will be changed. That's a miracle. Yes. That'll happen to born-again Christians. How will it happen? Well, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever. That's the only hope there is anywhere in the world. Master the message and take it to everywhere on this planet. That's all there is. That's it. You heard the only hope there is. Wow. But you see that block right there? That's a little picture of the whole human race. Human beings started perfect. And we're getting worse and worse every generation. Really? Let me tell you something. The first people who walked the earth, dear friends, were so marvelous. I mean, this is unbelievable. Adam, in one day, could taxonomically classify every kind of bird and mammal in the world. Wow. Talk about a mind. It was sinless. Now, he wasn't omniscient, just sinless. You see, nobody today could do that. Now, let me be careful here. This is very, very complicated. Not even Jesus could do that when he was one day old. Or even 10 years old. Why? Because he was created as a baby, you see. And Dr. Luke says he grew in wisdom, see. And he never was given supernatural knowledge until his public ministry began at the age of 30. Careful there. Think that one through. Let me tell you something else about Adam. He was so magnificent, dear friends, that even after God cursed him, it took him 930 years to die. 930 years. If he came here tonight and sat right here next to Pastor Boyd and listened to this tired lecturer, he would come up and say, "Dr. Whitcomb, you must be 700 years old. You look so tired." "Oh, sir, I'm sorry. I'm not even 100. He'd say, "Look at you. That's it. Just look at us." Do you know what 100 years will do to you, friends? You'll be almost totally incapable of functioning. Just 100. Adam would be amazed if he came back today. Amazed. Now just think of this too. He was so magnificent that he had no mutations in his body, even after the curse. See? So that his children had no mutations and the brothers could marry the sisters. No more. We're downhill. Finally, God said to Israel, no more close relatives. The mutations will match and they'll be what? Physical monstrosities. Don't ever do that anymore again. We're getting worse. Worse. Genetic mutations getting worse. They can't be solved. Can't be reversed. You say, but Dr. Whitcomb, you don't realize that we put men on the moon and brought them back. I mean, we fly in airplanes. Look how brilliant we are. But that's accumulated knowledge, friends. That's not intrinsic brilliance. Because whereas we can learn from our fathers and ancestors and invent things and tools and technology, exponential curve in those things, our moral spiritual qualities and our physical qualities are going down. See? That's hard to imagine. And you know what's happening today, don't you? The world is becoming so demonic that we're just about ready to see the worst human who's ever walked the earth, the Antichrist. He will appear at a time when it's appropriate for Satan to move in to the human race and take over. That's how bad it is. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of themselves, disobedient parents, hateful, hating one another. It gets awful, awful, worse and worse and worse. So you see, we're going downhill while we think we're going uphill. Do you understand? This gets complicated here. High technology, debased morality. Okay. My, how awful. Now, friends, if you really believe the Bible, that opens the door of understanding of how the world began. National Geographic Society, that doesn't believe the Bible at all, spent millions of dollars to find out something. You know what they found out? That the pyramids of Egypt were designed and built by people who had more abilities, more skill with given tools and technology than any civilization in the world today, and we're going downhill, not up. Now, this is from their magnificently illustrated book called Ancient Egypt. Now, here's what the Egyptians did. 2,800 years before Christ, before the wheel was even invented, in honor of their Pharaoh God, they laid out right here a foundation for the Great Pyramid of Giza, 13 acres, absolutely flat, crisscrossed with narrow, little shallow canals to guarantee that it was flat and solid. the foundation was so magnificent that the pyramid hasn't budged one inch in 4,800 years. And then what did they do? They cut out huge blocks of stone up the Nile, floated them down the river, dragged them across that little roadway, you see, on sledges, on moistened clay. There were no wheels. They had to drag sledges with these huge blocks and put them in position year after year. And you know what National Geographic Society discovered? These weren't just slaves beaten up by taskmasters to do something they didn't know whether they were doing or didn't want to do. There were 30,000 engineers who were totally dedicated to build a monument for their Pharaoh God. They knew what they were doing. They were self-motivated. It was a masterpiece of engineering. Now watch what happened. Oh, look. The ramp is becoming enormous. They're still dragging those huge blocks up that moistened clay to the top. Year after year. And by the way, the higher they went, the more tombs they had to build for the Pharaoh in case he died before the pyramid was finished. Each one protected by sliding blocks that could crush a tomb robber. Magnificent engineering. And finally, they finished it. And from the top to the bottom, they put white, glistening, polished marble surfacing from top to bottom. Friends, the greatest achievement in the history of the world that still exists today. Well, what happened? 2 years after I started teaching, this is 1954, I came to the pyramid. I said to my camel driver, I want to go to the top of this thing. The big pyramid is to the right. You see, all the marble surface has been stripped off. You see it? The second lower pyramid to the right still has some of that marble surfacing on the top, the lower one. You see on the left? I said to my camel driver, you take me to the top. He said, bakshish. What's that mean? You pay, we go. He grabbed me by the arm and dragged me. Each layer is 4.5 feet high in the burning Egyptian sun. Up, up, up. Hundreds and hundreds of feet. Friends, we finally reached the top. There's that second pyramid over there. And you know what I was doing? I was standing on 2,500,000 blocks of stone, 5,000 pounds each, perfectly fit together. You can't put a knife blade between them to this day. And I say, Lord, what a magnificent engineering achievement that no civilization in the world today could achieve with what? Similar tools and technology. We have come downhill, not up. Amazing. Amazing. You know what, friends? God's precious word has the answer. We started perfect. We were cursed because we made a choice. We made a choice, which we repeat every day we live. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. In spite of our sin, rebellion, he sent his beloved son to die for us and pay in full the penalty we could never pay. What a magnificent testimony to the grace and mercy of God. Our technology, friends, may seem to be getting better and better. God says, watch me. It's getting worse. Because it's motivated, see, not for the glory of God, but for self. So tonight I say, Lord, whatever life I have left for me to live for you, help me to do it for your glory, your honor, to fulfill your purpose in my life while I still have days to live. That is, in essence, dear friends, the origin, nature, and destiny of mankind. Father, I just ask for your help to understand the significance, the meaning, the importance of all these things. Thank you for your marvelous revelation in the Word of God. And I thank you for this church that stands for the whole counsel of God. And I pray this prayer now, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let's give Dr. Whitcomb a great big hand tonight.
Thank you, friends.